As we pick up our study in the book of Romans, please turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. And actually, we're going to be making a transition in our study today. And so far, we've already been through one transition. Paul, in the first two chapters and part of the third chapter, demonstrated through the scriptures and through reality that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He basically was trying to get everybody to realize you're all sinners. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're trying to obey the law or not trying to obey the law, you've broken the law and you're all sinners. And then from chapter 3 through 4 and 5, he teaches that basically, praise God, there's a way to be rescued from sin. Sin brought death, but God sent Jesus to bring life. So there is a way to be saved out of this dilemma of sin that brings death. And we're going to finish that section today with chapter 5. And then chapter 6, 7, 8 deals with what do we do now that we are saved? We were lost in sin, trespasses in sin. We had all sinned. We were all lost. Jesus was sent. We bowed the knee. We humbled ourselves before Him and we become a believer in Jesus Christ. And each one of you, maybe some of you have the actual date down. Some others might just know it to the year, or there was, because there wasn't that demarcation day, but you know when you became a believer in Jesus Christ. And so then we have this life to live. What do we do? What happens with this life? And what Paul is going to explain in, as we start today in chapter 6 and move on in the future studies, is that God is sanctifying us. Now that we become His child, as broken as we are, He's working on us. He's putting pieces back together and He's using trials in our life to build us up. And basically His desire, the Holy Spirit's desire inside of us, is that we'd learn to start walking away from sin. That when sin is beckoning us to join because of the ways we used to live, that we would increasingly say, no, you have no power over me anymore. I'm under new management. I serve a new king. And that we would be set free, and as we get set free from the effects of sin and the temptations of sin, we live for God. We live in resurrected life, serving God, and we get to receive the blessings of feeling Him work more and more through our lives to this dying world. So, that's what we're going to be covering today. You know, last week our study was that He has given us peace. God has made a way for us to have peace with Him through being a child of faith, and that He uses tribulation to get us saved. We saw, we compared it to an Old Testament example of Gideon. He uses tribulation to get us saved, to make us look up to God, and He's going to use tribulation to mature you, to sanctify you in your walk with God. So we are supposed to rejoice when trials come to our life so that we can flee from sin. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We cover these first few verses that we're going to be covering this morning, and this is just a lead-in, because we kind of cut in the middle of the study. But for those that weren't here, to emphasize, because one of the things the enemy does to us to keep us from really walking with God once we're saved is, man, He saved you, but you've really sinned since then. You're not a perfect person, so I don't even know how God could use you. And what Paul is doing is destroying that argument. He's saying if while we were sinners, and weren't even lost in the world, when we called out to God, God, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble, will You save me? When we call out to God, He lets us see Jesus. We become a believer in Jesus. If He was willing to love us even when we were so at enmity with Him, how much more now that I say, I want to serve You, God, I want to love You, when we do fall into sin, how much more is He going to work with us now that we're trying to serve Him? Many people, Satan will deceive them into getting back into an old life habit that brings destruction, and they drop off the map in wanting to serve God because they think God can't use them because they've disappointed God. Yes, we disappoint God. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. But we do not disappoint our God to the point where He doesn't want to pick us up and start turning us into a child of His. Keep working on turning us into an obedient child of His. Don't let Satan rip you off if you fall into sin. So if we called out to God, then He wants to also, when we are sinners, He also wants to work with us when we're His child. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. If I've been saved, He's going to keep me from His wrath. And I want to say before, Paul does all this stuff about sin, all are sinners and going to die. God sent Jesus in the world to save sinners. He sent them when they were really bad. And He does that before He starts talking about us walking away from sin, because this is the power of walking with God, how much He loves us. The power of us being able to serve and walk and obey God is to realize what He did to save us, how much He loves us, how much He wants to set us free from the effects of sin. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Do you rejoice in God? I mean, is there times in the day, the week, the year, the months, whatever, that you just quiet time or with some other person? You know what? Isn't God good? Isn't He good to us? There's something wrong if you don't. Because right here, it's saying that when we sit down and realize what God has done to rescue us, you would rejoice if somebody just came and fixed your broken up car for free and gave it to you as a gift. You would be, wow, I rejoice. God rescued your soul. And we need to think about that. If you're not rejoicing, you need to think about the fact that God gave you, Jesus gave you peace with God. He made a way for you to be a child of His, to be in heaven forever and ever. And it says here, through whom we have. This is a present tense. This isn't something that we're waiting for the church to decide whether you're good enough, whether you've given enough money, whether somebody's waved incense over you or done something else. See, what the New Testament apostles all taught is that people that have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, they know. They know they're saved. You have reconciliation. It's not like you're going to get reconciliation. It's that you have received reconciliation. And this word in the Greek is, and I'm no Greek guy, but this is what it sounds like, katalage in the Greek. It means a restoration to divine favor. Adam and Eve in the garden, they had divine favor. They got to walk and talk with God, Jesus, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy. They were walking with God. They had divine favor. They lost it in the garden. And what Jesus made possible is for us to have that favor with God again. We get to walk with God. We get to talk with Him. And so picking up now, this is where we're really picking up today, because those verses were from last week. But therefore being the fact we are reconciled to God, the fact that we have made peace with God, the fact that we are now in God's favor, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. So he's trying to emphasize here, therefore, what does it mean to be reconciled to God? Everybody was dead. Paul is emphasizing one more time, this reconciliation, this being made in favor with God, is offered to everybody because everybody was dead. Everybody was a sinner. Everybody was lost in sin. Tragically, most people aren't going to embrace the gift of being reconciled. Most people would rather live their life fighting God, resisting Him, resisting His way to be forgiven from sin. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's saying, going back to the Garden of Eden, man brought sin into the world. And death spread to all men. Adam brought sin into the world. But it wasn't until several hundred years later, a couple thousand years later, that Moses shows up and makes the written law. And until the law was in the world, sin was not imputed when there is no written law. And I want to emphasize here, and there's much debate in the theology associated with this, but let's just go through the steps here of what happened. God told Adam and Eve that if they sinned, they would die. He said, you can do anything in this garden. But if you take of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And then good old Satan, you know, shows up and lies to them about the character of God, just like he does in everybody's mind that is deceived. The Bible says, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost, and whom the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds and hearts. That's his mission. Everybody that does not believe in Jesus, it's because they have been listening to Satan mock God, twist God's character in their hearts and minds. So, he was successful in deceiving Eve and then Adam. And so Adam and Eve decided to take the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and death entered into the world. And because God had said, you will die. Well, they died spiritually immediately. They lost their favor with God. But they lived physically for a while, but death took over even physically, and people have been dying ever since. They did sin, they died spiritually immediately. They passed death to all their descendants. You and I have inherited their sinful DNA. Because that curse was to them and to everybody underneath them. We are born sinners. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. And so death passed to all of us. And without the written law, mankind did not have the full knowledge of that sin. And what Paul is going to allude to, and he develops this more in a future chapter, God made the law to put a microscope on our sins so that we'd realize how sick we were. So until Moses came along, it was like we weren't aware of the bacteria virus of sin running around in our life. The law was the microscope that God was giving us. Look at what you got. You've got this disease. Some people say that how could the sin be imputed? How could the death be imputed if they didn't have the law? Well, and this is my take on it, there was still law. If you go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, God made it very clear to Cain and Abel. He said to Cain and Abel, you are to sacrifice according to my law to you. You're to sacrifice an animal for your sin. And Cain says, no, I don't think so. I grow wheat or whatever he was growing. I'm going to give you wheat instead. My brother, he does sheep, but I'm not going to do what my brother does. And God said, you should do what's right. So he had given the law to them, even back then, that something innocent has to die for sin. Cain rebelled against it. He died. Abel rejoiced in God's plan, and he lived. I mean, he died at the hands of his brother, but he lived in faith. See, Abel was being obedient to God, and he spiritually lived. So even before the law of Moses, there was still law. I want to emphasize this. There was still law, and people were still dying in rebellion against God. They were living in obedience to God. Enoch, after 400 and some years of living, he was taken up to be with God because he pleased God. How did he know to please God? Because somehow God was still communicating to him. And we see in Job would sacrifice in case one of his sons had sinned during that week. We see all kinds of examples where God had communicated, even before Moses, what pleased him and what displeased him. And man, since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, have been deciding, do I want to please this God that wants to rule over me, or do I want to rule over me along with Satan telling me I should be like God? And really, everybody in this room, you're fitting into one of those two categories. You're listening to Satan say, you can be just like God. Why don't you call the shots of what you call good and evil in this world and skip what God says is good and evil? You're on the path that leads to death. You have followed the ways of Cain. You have gone the way of Balaam. You have gone the way of all the people in the past who have rejected and fought against this God who is simply reaching out to you, trying to make peace with you. But he won't always reach out to those who reject him. He will ultimately give them what they want, which is to be separate from him, to be away from him. He'll give them that. Out of his love, he will give them what they want. But as many people say, be careful what you want, because you might get it. And in this case, there is nothing worse than thinking you want to be separate from the God of this Bible and getting it, which is going to be determined at death. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. They couldn't fully understand the full grip, but they were dying because they were sinning, even with the law that they had. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam is a type of the one who is to come. Who is the one who is to come? Jesus. And he's a type of him, because in the way that Adam made one sin and corrupted the whole world, Jesus is going to come along. Paul is going to explain. Jesus comes along, and in one obedience, he cleans up all the pollution. Isn't that awesome? And he's going to embellish on that as we go along here. Who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. Again, we're going to go into the Old Testament to see a little example. And this is a quick little look at David and Goliath. And here's how I'm going to parallel it to what Paul is saying. Paul is saying how miraculous it is that when Adam, in a sense, you know, is working in a bio-warfare facility and he lets out the sin bacteria. And the sin bacteria goes out the ventilation system and it goes out into the world, and now everybody is dying of a disease. No cure. Everybody's going to die because sin let this bug out. And then God sent Jesus to be a cleansing, to be the cure, that if people would humble themselves and admit that they've got this disease, that he would set them free from the effects of that disease that was unleashed years ago by Adam. And what an amazing thing that one man would then clean up the whole world. And what's even more amazing is it wasn't just him figuring out some special, you know, antidote, some antibiotic or something to take care of the sin. It was giving his life, shedding his blood. The life was in the blood, and he shed the blood. He had to die to his own self, to die to, you know, come down and make himself into a human being so that he would die for us. What an amazing thing that is. So the Jews, in this little scenario, they had told Samuel the prophet, "We want a king like the other nations," and Samuel was grieved in his heart. How could you do this? We've got God. God is our king. And they said, we don't care about God being our king. We want to have a king. We want to have a man king. So they're rebelling against God. They want man to rule over them. And so God gives the Jewish people a bunch of warnings about what they're going to get if they ask for a king, including high taxes. And the people say, we don't care. We don't want God to be our king. We want a man. So they're sinning. And in their sin, God has brought the Philistines, today it would be the Gazans, to oppress the Jewish people. And they have a secret weapon. His name is Goliath. Goliath ends up being he's a Nephilim. There's much debate, don't have time to get into it, but he was probably a result of a relationship between a demon and a human being. However that relationship was, we don't know from Scripture, but the Scriptures are clear that he was a Nephilim. And he was about 10 feet tall. He was genetically altered to be a 10-foot tall guy that could wear a shield, hold a shield 125 pounds. Try and grab a 125-pound weight set and just hold it up there as your shield. And then throw a spear with a head that's 15 pounds, a 15-pound spear that you're throwing. And he is taunting the nation of Israel. And he's basically saying, send your best guy out here. And if I kill him, you guys, we'll go away from the battlefield. We own you. You are our slave. You send your guy out here and he beats our giant Goliath, then we'll be your slave. And see, that's what Satan is doing. He's the secret weapon. He uses the secret weapon and sin to put us in fear, to enslave us, to make us think that we have to do what the world says to do. And then we have an obedient Jesus who comes and conquered Satan to get us free. And we're going to see that in this case, David, a man of obedience and faith, came and delivered them. And he's a type, in this case, he's a type of what Jesus did for us. In 1 Samuel 17:45, little David, a young man at the time, he's heard about this Philistine giant. And he said to the Philistine, and there's much before this, you might want to read on your own, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say, with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Can you imagine that? His eyes were seeing the same thing as all the tens of thousands of Jewish soldiers on the hill. And when you go to Israel, if you get a tour that includes this area of the country, you're told Israel was on this hill, Philistines were on that hill. This is the valley that Goliath and David met. They know where it is. And you know, you're sitting there and you're realizing, you know, if you saw this huge army of the Philistines, their eyes are seeing the same thing as David's eyes saw. They just saw this giant. They were in fear. They were willing to be slaves because they didn't want to die. But David, he knows, this is the real God we serve. I don't have to listen to this Goliath. I know how God's going to deal with this man. A man of obedience and faith was willing to die to take faith in the promises of God. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David that David hurried and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the demons have been fleeing ever since 2,000 years ago when Jesus took Satan down. But they know they have a time. They have this time to still mess with the people who don't want to be set free by what God has done. See, David did it. He's not a perfect type, obviously. He's just a man. But here's what happens. The enemy was defeated, and the Jewish nation, as we see in the verses following that we'll read here in a second, they realized God has given us victory, and now they start defeating the enemies of Israel. And see, when we believe by faith that Jesus Christ has saved me from sin, he has defeated the devil, Satan himself, and we no longer have to do what the Philistines say. We don't have to do what the Goliaths of this world have said I must do. I used to work for Goliath because I thought he was going to take my head, but then I realized God took his head, and I don't have to do what he tells me to do. And that's what he's going to get into here in the following chapter. Therefore, why do we want to live in sin anymore? Why do we want to live like the battle is still being fought? It's not being fought. It's been won by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can join with him in that winning battle. Now the men of Israel, verse 52, and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance to the valley, to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, even to Gath and Ekron, where the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine, brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And what happened that day? All of a sudden, because of one man, they're free. The whole nation is free. You know, it wasn't everybody themselves had to go and defeat the Goliath. It was they were all under slavery and sin, but one man taking charge delivered freedom to the entire country, even these people that didn't even appreciate it before he came. They were badgering David, "Who are you, kid? Go away." His brothers thought, "Go back to daddy." Isn't that what they said to Jesus? "Get away from here, Jesus." You know, the brothers, the blood brothers of Jesus, the Jews, get away from here. You're disrupting the Romans. They rule. They're our Goliath. Jesus conquered the nations of the world when he hung on the cross. He conquered all the despots of history. He conquered sin itself. He gave us victory. And for us to still live like Goliath's not dead, like he's not defeated, is you know, just insanity. It's spiritual insanity. We have the victories won. We have the victory. And sometimes the devil just likes to bug us that he still is calling the shots. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. And John the Apostle emphasized that the Holy Spirit was sent into the world. Right now, the Holy Spirit is sent into the world to convict the world of what? And this is in John chapter 16, verse 8. Don't turn there. This is Jesus speaking. And when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe Me. They do not believe that Jesus delivered them from sin. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. And then finally, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Philistines had a secret weapon. His name was Goliath. We have a secret weapon. His name is Jesus. He saved us. It's done. Help us, may God help us. In fact, Father, we just thank You for Jesus. And Father, we all in this room just are so beset by relying on what we see instead of what we know to be true. And I pray that if, as we take this pause in our study, that we'd apply it to our hearts, Lord, that in these battles that are waging in our own lives, that You would help us to die to our own self, realizing that You have given us victory over the areas that the enemy is still trying to control. That, Lord, we would trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. I know why. I just felt led to... We need God's help. And it's prayer that's our communion with God. We just need to trust in Him. But the free gift to the nation of Israel that David gave, the free gift that God has given on the cross, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense, really, the nation of Israel got themselves in slavery, that Adam got us all enslaved as people, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. How many? The whole world. Especially those who believe, it says in Scripture. We'll look at that in a minute. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Adam's sin polluted the entire world. Jesus' suffering on our behalf on the cross in obedience to the Father, His suffering on the cross to take all of the sin upon Himself purchased the grace necessary to cleanse all sinners that have ever lived, ever will live, with God's justification. He has made it so God can whitewash clean every single person on the face of the earth. And it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because," and this is so important, that Paul writing to Timothy in his first epistle to him, "we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." See, Paul is saying right here, the offense was one man polluted the whole world, but then Jesus came and He cleaned up the whole world, especially those who believe. Because again, the antidote has been purchased for every soul on this planet. But a lot of people leave the antidote at Walmart. They don't go pick it up. The prescription has been called in. Everybody in this room, your name's been called. God has called and said, your antidote is ready for pickup. But a lot of people don't pick up the antidote. Why? Their friends say, "Oh, don't be a fool and go pick up the antidote. I think you can get healed some other way." Or Satan's saying it'll make you sick. If you go pick up the antidote, you'll be a nutcase. Whatever else, there's a spiritual war. And our mission as Christians is to try and get people to say, "No, you really want to pick up this antidote. If you don't, you'll die." For if by the one man's offense, verse 17, which was Adam disobeying God in the garden, notice it doesn't say Eve. I wonder what would have happened if Eve, who originally took of the fruit, she's coming back dripping with whatever it looked like. People, it's the apple, but the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Could have been a pomegranate with red dripping out of her lips. But, hey, look at what? You shouldn't have eaten that. And if Adam would have said, "No, I don't know what would have happened," but it seems, the Scripture seems to indicate that the real problem didn't happen until Adam says, "Okay." So So us guys that want to blame our women for whatever, I mean, it seems God holds the man accountable. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, I hope you can include your name here, those who receive by faith in Jesus abundance of grace. God's not going to run out of grace. And the gift of righteousness, along with His grace, He gives me the gift of being righteous in His eyes. Beats anything you're going to get for Christmas or birthday. That you will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Yeah, we get excited about birthdays. I purposed in my heart to just think about this verse whenever I have a birthday, Christmas, whatever else. Do you realize you have been given a gift of righteousness, grace, justification by God that's going to give you a place in heaven forever? That beats anything you'll ever get in this world. And as a result, you move from death reigning in your life to a reign in life. You pass from death to life because of this faith in Jesus Christ. Let it sink in. So a couple weeks ago, when we were in chapter 4, I said, when people say, why are you so joyful? You know, we should be joyful. No matter what's going on in the world, us Christians, we should be joyful because we know where we're going. And so when they ask, why are you joyful? Well, because I'm blessed. Well, why are you blessed? Because I've been forgiven of sin, is what we emphasized in chapter 4. Because my sins are covered. Because I'm forgiven. What we can do now is say, because life is reigning in me. Because I have everlasting life. And actually, if you really wanted to play him for a while, you could say, why are you so joyful? Well, because I've been cured of a terminal illness. And then they could say, whoa, really? You know, I mean, what was it? Cancer? Oh, no, it was worse than cancer. Well, I mean, how was it? It was a hereditary disease. I inherited it. Oh, really? You inherited the disease? Yeah, and it's terminal. Well, what is it? It's sin. I was going to die and be separated from God forever. But I received a gift from God. Salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son, and I have realized and come to believe and actually experience in my heart the Holy Spirit coming in me that has cured me of the very symptoms of this disease that was racking my soul and has given me everlasting life. And that's why I'm joyful. We should all live that way. I have to admit I don't always live that way because I don't live and walk always by faith. But that's what the Word of God is for, so that when we meditate and think about it and encourage one another, we can start to walk in the walk that God has given us. And we can believe in the things that He has promised us. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many, not all, tragically, not even most. Isn't that sad? Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people are going to go that way. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Few are going to find it. Why? Because we hate, as human beings, we hate to die to pride and trying to rule our own life. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So the law came to emphasize how sinful we are. It is to give us a microscope and to look at things. In fact, we had Chris Howe a couple Wednesdays ago. He's a missionary to Brazil, to the jungles of Brazil, a tribe that's never been reached, never heard, that there's never been any gospel presented. They're in the tribe learning the language so that they, and learning the culture so that in a few years they can tell them about Jesus in a way that they can understand. And in the meantime, they're living around these people who haven't got a clue about disease. And the children will walk around and pick up food and stuff and berries or whatever there on the ground in the same place they've gone to the bathroom, and they're just squeezing it through the fingers and everything else. They don't understand. And I've heard this from many missionaries in places that they don't even know what they're doing. And see, the law of God was added to make us realize, do you realize how contaminated your life is? I used to covet, and I didn't know it was covetous until the law made it clear. I didn't know about stealing the impact until God talks about stealing. Although I had it in my heart, I didn't fully understand until I see it in the law of God. God brought it so that we would understand the diseases that we are around spiritually. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace abounds as we start to see the depravity of our condition, our spiritual condition, the disease racking our body. We're more inclined to say, oh, I really need to go to a doctor. You know, this week, all this last week, our granddaughter Madison has had a fever. And, you know, at first we're, oh, yeah, it's fever, it's that time, people are getting sick and everything else. But it just kept on going, and it actually started getting worse. And so then it's like we need to go find out. So in our culture, we have the ability to microscope down and see, oh, Madison has pneumonia. And seeing a few decades ago, oh, pneumonia. Well, we'll see if she lives. And how rejoicing we are. See, now it doesn't grip us, oh, no, because there's a cure. A miraculous cure, in a way. A miraculous cure that these things that have, you know, a few decades ago, people got pneumonia. It was touch and go whether they would live. Now it's like automatic. You know, just take this and, oh, you're going to be okay. And so we get to rejoice. And how glad we are that there's this law shining down on bacteria and viruses so that we can be aware and we can try and avoid being around all these bacteria and viruses because we know how it can corrupt us physically. How glad I am that we have the law of God and we have this entire Word of God that shows man falling into the pits of sin and getting around disease so we can sit there and walk through life. Oh, that's a disease area. Oh, that's bad for me over here. I don't want to get into, you know, I don't want to let the lust of the eyes start to entice this immorality that has led to the destruction of so many people. Even kings and princesses have been destroyed. I don't want that to be in my eyes. I don't want that to be in my house. I don't want it to be in my life because I know I'll get sick because of this. And I have the cure that keeps me from even having to really go after those things. So, verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's so good to have a cure that now we can have life reigning. It's reigning inside of us. As Christians, life is reigning. And so now we shift to chapter 6. Now Paul is done. He's done explaining that we all sin and we're all going to die. And now there was this cure and the cure was miraculous and it's all-encompassing. It's for everybody. And then chapter 6, verse 1, what do we do about it? Now that God has done so much for us, what do we do? Chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, if I've been living, you know, in a cesspool of bacteria and viruses, and I realize, I've got a vaccine for the viruses, I got penicillin, or actually for me, penicillin itself will kill me, so whatever else there is out there, erythromycin, you know, how I can just take that, and I can just live in the septic tank. Glory to penicillin. Glory to vaccines. No! You know, what Paul is saying, just because there's a cure for sin, does that mean that we should live in sin? No! Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And you know, I tell my granddaughter, you're crazy to just go breathe in other people that have pneumonia. Oh, well, the doctor cured me and it's just so great to be around people with pneumonia. I want to do it again. We don't want to do that. Certainly not. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, we realized we were living in sin. We were fighting God. We repented of fighting God. We repented and turned towards worshiping God. And He has told us, oh good, I'm glad you've stopped fighting. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my justification. I'm going to make it like you never fought me. And does it make any sense we'd pick up a sword and start fighting and tearing up his house with the things that he has, which is righteousness, peace, and joy? The things that, you know, his law reigning. Do we want to rip his stuff off, dirty up the carpets? No, because we've been changed. Or do you not know that many of us, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. See, when God rescued us, he owns us. You know, I emphasize this with people. This isn't just a bow your head and say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, come into my heart. That's not the Christian gospel. That's not the whole meal deal. The whole meal deal is that if you're sincere about that, if you're sincere about laying your weapons down, then you are also, when you bow the knee to Jesus, you are saying, and I am your slave. I'm yours. You now rule me. I might not be a perfect slave. You're going to have to teach me to be a good slave. In fact, I went to a pastor's, Calvary Pastor's Conference this last week, and one of the speakers was talking about the reality of what the Scripture says. Just don't invite people to church anymore. This is the application of this. Don't say, would you please come to my church? This is what you can say instead. Can you please come to my school? Well, what school is it? It's a school of slavery. It's a school of learning how to be a slave. What do you get when you're done? I graduated as a slave of Jesus Christ. You know, in a sense, really, what we are as Christians is a church of people who have said, I'm a bond slave. I want to learn how to be a better slave of the one who saved me. Because he purchased everything to make it so that I could be adopted into his family. And we don't want to turn back to the things that had corrupted us. We want to walk in the newness of life. We die to our own life. Jesus took on the body, died to everything associated with what the human body desires in life. And that's what Satan was trying to get him. Here, have some food. You're hungry. Have some pride of life. Because I know that's what grips the heart of man. And Jesus says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No, the word of God says that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. And don't tempt the Lord your God. No, I don't have to do it. He died to self for you and me. Can we die for him? That's what Paul is saying. We're baptized into his death. We are fully immersed. And I use this verse for water baptism, but it's really talking about being totally immersed in dying to self. Your life is gone. The old Kevin should be gone. People can see a little bit left. In fact, I hate to use movie examples, but I will this time. When Schwarzenegger was having better days as the Terminator, I remember one in particular. It's come to me many times thinking about the scripture that, you know, and he's actually the good guy in the movie, but in a way, the bad guy, it's like you get rid of the bad guy and you think he's dead, and then all of a sudden some circuit rejuvenates itself and the eye starts again, and, you know, he's back to, you know, doing havoc. And see, really, in a way, that's what we have to deal with our entire life as Christians. We want to die. We want to die. It's almost like we're killing ourselves. We're killing the old man. We want to die to its passions and its lusts. And at times we think it's dead. But then, you know, the enemy is always trying to rejuvenate a circuit through temptations, through the things that come through the media, through your friends, through your neighbors, through affections. You know, so many people being destroyed by Facebook to the point where secular people are writing how many marriages are being destroyed in this country because there's this tantalization of going back to high school with these people they're getting in contact with, and it rejuvenates a dead thing, and all of a sudden the death comes alive and destroys just like it did before we were Christians. And our mission is to realize what's happening and try and cut those cords before something is rejuvenated in our mind to cause us to walk in death again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man may be crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're no longer slaves of Goliath and the Philistines. We don't have to do it anymore. Some people say, Kevin, I was born this way, I got to do it this way. My my dad, he did this, he was a drunk, I got to be a drunk, my wife, on and on, all the, no, God says right here, we are not a slave of sin. Because of Jesus, not because my past changed, not because my upbringing changed, but because I am now a slave of Jesus, I do not have to sin. Don't listen to Satan tell you otherwise. Galatians 5:16, let's turn there. In fact, if we are dead, it's kind of like, if we're truly dead, we would be like a corpse. It would be like somebody that you pull out the drawer and you say, come on, dude, let's party. No, the corpse can't get up and want to party. It can be your best, when you're in the world, you had a best friend you used to party with and you pull out the drawer because he's dead. No, he doesn't want to party. You should be that way to your worldly friends. No, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm dead to that. I don't have to live to that. I'm living for the God who set me free. That old Kevin, that old Sue, that old Jane, that old whatever is dead. Galatians 5:16, this is the comparison. And as we're going to have communion here, and we're going to close with Galatians, actually. And this is what my encouragement is to you. See, the new life is love, joy, peace, patience. The old life is all these things of the flesh. And the flesh we're supposed to die to. And when in preparation for communion, as we go through these lists of the things of the flesh, I'm going to challenge you with this. God, I know that even though I don't have to live in that, I know that some of this or one thing has a grip on me, and I want to die to it. And when we're taking communion, what we're remembering is Jesus sacrificed His body for us. He shed His blood to set us free. And I want you to truly receive from God that you can receive the gift of life and the gift of sanctification, being set apart for God. You can die to that by faith in Jesus Christ. And let that be something that you meditate on as we go through here. But it says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're busy walking for Jesus, you're not going to be sitting around like reminiscing about the days of old and being tempted in the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are. And this is a list I'd like you to contemplate dying to as the Holy Spirit would touch your heart today, if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're still stuck here. You have no victory. You still own, Goliath still owns you. The enemy still owns you. You have to believe in Jesus Christ to be set free. This isn't a self-help thing to be able to get done with the lusts of the flesh. It takes the work of Jesus. Adultery. Fornication, which is, sex outside of marriage. Adultery. And I would even challenge you, watching shows that glorify adultery, watching shows that glorify fornication, it will ultimately rewire that circuit in your brain. It's just like Satan is working on you, and he's saying, I'm going to revive this flesh in their brain. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which really has its roots in drug use. And then the ones that people like to not think about so much, hatred. Is there hatred in your heart? Somebody done you wrong and you've just got hatred. You can't sleep. You can't think without thinking, man, God wants to kill it. Wants it to be dead. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Would your children say that there's no outbursts of wrath in this house? When mom and dad, when they have fights, it's not throwing things around in outbursts of wrath. It's godly living in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, because we all going to have conflict. It's what we do with the conflict. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. Any of you drink to the point where you couldn't go out on a drive without wondering if you're going to be in the newspaper because of a DUI? Die to it, or it's going to get you. And I can rattle off example after example. revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But see, as Christians, we're not practicing them. We shouldn't be. If you are a person practicing, man, I want to do it, I don't care what God says, this is my life, then I would say, maybe you ought to take stock in whether you really know Jesus. Because a Christian, when they fall into these things, their heart is cut. It's like, man, I thought I was dead to that. Oh, God, I grieved you. And we want to turn away from it. See, what Paul is saying, turn away, because if you live in it, you love it, you are not walking with God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, putting up with offenses for a long time, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ, if you are owned by Him, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And so I pray that for all of us, including me, I mean, how does God accomplish dying to those fleshly things and living in the Spirit? Through trials. Because we're not doing what it says. Oh, okay, so you want to die to that and you haven't. Okay, let me bring a trial to your life. Family situation run amok. And then as the tensions rise and you realize, I'm a child of God, and what am I doing living like this? And then you get on your knees and you say, I want to die to this. I want to stop. I want to stop listening to Goliath because his head's cut off. And I don't have to worry about him anymore. That's what God wants from us. And I bet you every single soul in this room has something in that list that they can say, God, I need your work. And as you ask for his work, he might bring a trial in your life. So you might have a really bad day when you go home today. if you ask for God to work on it, he'll work on it. But it's going to be through trials. But then what the chapter started out with, chapter 5, is that we rejoice when trials come, because trials bring character, bring perseverance, perseverance, character, and character what? Hope. Someday we're going to be done with these bodies, done with temptation in heaven with God forever. Isn't that an awesome thing? So what we're going to do, and I'm running just a little bit late, but we're going to have communion, and what we're going to do is, as the worship team comes up, and we'll close in prayer in a minute from this study, but as the worship team comes up, and they're going to be leading us in worship, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I would say even if your friends or neighbors could convict you in a court of law of being a believer in Jesus Christ, you know if you die today, you're going to go to heaven because Jesus is your Savior and you believe in Him by faith, then we're remembering what Jesus did on the cross. If you are not at that point, don't just follow the crowd. You should not take, because it would be disingenuous. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to cycle up, grab a piece of bread and a cup and hold it, and just sit in your seat as the worship team is going, and just have that quiet time with Jesus over this issue. And then we'll take the cup and the juice, symbolic of the wine that was had by Jesus on the night he was betrayed. We'll take it together, and then we'll close our service in another worship song. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've defeated the enemy of our soul. And Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus so that we could have a way to be forgiven, a cure for the sin that was certainly going to kill us. And God, as we ponder these, I pray that it would get deeper into our hearts, that we would sit in constant appreciation of the great things you've done for us, so that we would be willing to die to our own still sinful, fleshly attitudes, Lord, that can set us astray and distract us from the mission of being your slave. And Father, as we get ready for communion, I pray that you would touch the hearts of all the people here by the power of your Spirit, that Lord, this could truly be a day of just really calling upon your power to set us free from those things that are hindering our walk and our testimony and witness of you. And Lord, we love you and thank you for making a way to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you feel led, just from the rows, come on up and take the bread and the cup. Amazing love of the Lamb. In fact, I think of all that happened in the years leading up, the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, all that He put up with, all that He put up with in seeing people saved of demons, sicknesses, blindness, which in just logic, everybody should have been receiving Him as their Messiah, and yet most didn't. Many of those people, I think, were even in the crowd the day that they said, crucify Him. Friends, relatives, or whatever of the people that were healed. And yet, because of human pressures, there were probably some of those who had seen the miracles that were saying, crucify Him. I think of Jesus saying, don't you know that I could call legions of angels down as Peter is trying to stop? And He was in a human body. He knew He could call angels down and put a stop to it. And I bet you, in His humanness, He wanted to. Enough. Enough's enough. What kept Him from doing it? Love. Love for you. Love for me. Because it would have been all over. We'd have all been lost. We'd have been all going to hell. And everybody before us would have all gone to hell. He would have said, forget this rescue plan, but He died to it so that we could have life. And that's what we remember when we take communion. And so whatever it is that you're struggling with, of course you feel like, of course your flesh feels vindicated in one of those works of the flesh. There might be reason to be wrathful, whatever. Let's die to it though, okay? Why? Because of love. Because we love the One who first loved us. Because we love the One that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank You for this awesome, miraculous plan that I stand in awe of, that through Your entire Scriptures, through the history of man, there has been our failings, our ineptitude, our rebellion, our fighting against You, and at every corner, You were there reaching out, trying to save man. Ultimately, through Your Son, Jesus, who on the night He was betrayed had the first communion with his disciples who didn't even understand what he was saying. And Lord, we don't even fully understand, but we receive by faith what we can understand, that your body was broken for us and you died so that we can have life. And Lord, we want to die so that we can walk in life, walk in the life that you gave us, and no longer be set by the death that lurks around us in our flesh. And Father, as we take the bread, we just thank you for that promise that we no longer have to sin and follow the enemy. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. And Father, we also thank you for the cup. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, and we can know that, Lord, even as we do fail to be a good slave, even though we do fail to kill and crucify the flesh and its passions, that we will be imperfect until the day you call us home, that your blood was shed to wash away our sins, past, present, and even future. That you truly love us so much that you want to cleanse us and give us justification until we're with you with new bodies in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus that sanctifies us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song as we worship him for what he said. By the power of his Holy Spirit, we can, by faith in Jesus, be set free. I pray that he'll give you victory as you walk with him until he comes again. And we're up here, the elders can, you know, are available up here for anybody that wants to pray in a deeper way to just help be set free from the things that are gripping your life. God bless you, and may you travel in his mercy and grace upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.